be thinking about peace this term. This is a verse from Colossians. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you're called to be to peace and be thankful. And we're going to think about that because of the uncertainty of the world in which we live at this time. Kind of one of the most frequent commands of Scripture is, do not fear. And so we want to look at how Jesus helps us to live as people of faith in a fearful world. And we do live in times of incredible uncertainty. Nationally, our future is uncertain. It seems like political parties are in disarray. We voted to leave the EU, but no one knows how to deliver it or what it will mean when we actually do it. It's difficult to understand its impact on the economy, on jobs, on social provision, on pensions. Kind of, so as a nation, we live in uncertain times. Globally, the world is just as unsettled. The rise of nationalism, of extremism, the anxiety that we face over what we as human beings have done to our planet, and how we might make that right for future generations. And so we need to look at where peace might be found. Peace within ourselves, because we all need that somehow, that inner balance that kind of keeps us kind of upright amidst all of the tossing and the turning of the stuff that's around us. But peace also kind of in the things we deal with in life around us. Peace with an uncertain future. Peace in the workplace. Yeah, Ed's been talking this morning already about some of the pressures kind of just being in business today. Peace between men and women. The whole Me Too movement has just kind of made it abundantly obvious that we live in a very unjust world in terms of kind of the relationship between the sexes. Peace with our environment. You know, it's broken and it feels like humanity's been at war with the environment. How do we restore peace? So these are just some of the themes and things we're going to be picking up on this term. And we're going to begin the series with the passage that Jill read for us, which is about, I guess, our personal response to fear. Peace in the storm. So kind of in this first talk in the series, we're going to look at this story. Kind of, it's so tiny, isn't it? So few words, but so much in it. And this kind of account of Jesus and his disciples in the storm, and think about how trusting God enables us to experience peace in all the tumults of this world. But first, let's just take a moment to consider what robs us of peace. It's that problem of fear. As I already said, globally we live uncertain times. But peace isn't just part of what's out there. It's also part of what's inside of us. And fear is about what's inside of us. As much of it is about what kind of is out there and threatening us. And it seems like there can be no limit to the things that cause us to be fearful. When I was on the internet, I found a very impressive list of phobias. Now, I'm going to be very careful about this because I have my own phobia. I'll share it in a moment. And even pictures can be my undoing. So no pictures, okay? Only words, and I can't pronounce most of them. In fact, I'm not even sure until I looked up them what they were. It'd be interesting to see whether, you know, this is going to be a bit of a, you know, 10 out of 10, whether you know your phobias or not, and which ones are your particular demons, really. So a phobia is an irrational fear of something that's unlikely to cause us harm, but it disturbs us deeply. So kind of the first one is arachnophobia. I can say that one. We all know what that is? Spiders. Anyone here besides Lois, who's gone out with a bit of an issue with spiders. Oh, Julian. Oh, it's interesting. It's fascinating. Okay, Jesse's the spider catcher. That's cool. That's cool. This is my particular phobia, and I can hardly pronounce it. Ophidophobia. Yeah, anyway, I can't pronounce it. Does anyone know what it is? If you didn't get that, fear of heights. That's why God made me short. Yes, okay, okay, okay. No. It's fear of snakes. And I'll tell you, I just don't do snakes. It's just something how they move. Even as a kid, I had nightmares about snakes. You know, I just didn't do that. So even a picture of a snake could potentially be my undoing. Hence, there's no pictures up there. This one is specially for Mark Gabriel, but there's no picture. You're okay. Does anyone know what this is? Mark does. Does anyone know what it is besides Mark? Fear of frogs. Did you know that because you know Mark? You guessed. You didn't know what it was, but you. Okay. That's inside information. It's fear of amphibians. And Mark won't come to my garden because I've got too many frogs, newts, toads and other slimy objects in my garden. Lots of tadpoles at the moment. Is that any better? That's good news, is it? There'll be even more. Sorry. Okay. Okay. This is where it gets really challenging. Linophobia. Anyone know what that is? Don't like lino. Apparently, and this is the crazy thing, isn't it? Because, you know, we can laugh, but these things, if you've got it, it's serious to you, isn't it? It's the fear of string. I would not know why anyone would be fearful of string. I really don't know. Okay, next one, nomophobia. It's not to do with garden gnomes. Any guesses what nomophobia might be? Okay, this is a very contemporary and modern phobia, which shows something about the world in which we live. It's the fear of not having a mobile phone signal. I mean, that is kind of crazy, isn't it? Okay. And finally, omophalophobia. Yeah, I can't pronounce that one either. Anyone know what that is? And this one is just seriously bizarre, and we wouldn't want a picture of this one up. It's fear of the navel or belly button. I mean, how do you get away from your belly button if you've got fear of... I'm sorry, and I'm just saying what we shouldn't do, because it does feel a bit humorous when it's fear of a belly button. But there's nothing... I don't feel anything humorous. I remember going into someone's bedroom. In fact, it was my solicitor, who's a friend, and I remember going in his son desperately wanted me to see his snake. And I remember saying, I'll stand at the door, and I'll look from the door. And the little swine walked straight in the thing, turn out, vroom, and stood there. And I could have really had a very bad accident, to be quite frank. You know, because although it sounds crazy, that sort of fear is very real. You know, there's something about it. It kind of grips. You know, fear can be a good thing. It's not always a negative thing. It's that whole kind of flight or fight reaction. So kind of fear is something that actually kind of God uses for good in our lives. It can save us. But fear's not good when it paralyzes us. And that's why the Bible says over 300 times, I am not going to quote every verse, don't worry. Do not be afraid. Over 300 times, it tells you something about how big this issue is. So let's just see what we can learn from these frightened disciples in this boat and how Jesus responds in this situation. And there are two things that Jesus says, and there are two things that the disciples say. So that makes 4 points, so you can kind of work out where I am. It begins kind of with Jesus saying to the disciples, let's go to the other side. One day Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. So they got in the boat and they set out. And I think this is important because it seems to me that Jesus is what was one of the most, if not the most intentional person who ever lived. I know that Ed thinks he's very intentional in getting this business off the ground and running and focused on it. And many of us will think, well, I'm focused. And we may look through history and think, you know, this, you know, Wellington was incredibly determined to stop Napoleon, or Churchill was to kind of, you know, win the war. But actually, I think Jesus was the most intentional person who ever lived. From the moment he was born for a purpose to bring us salvation. He always chose to do what he saw the Father doing. He was absolutely, focused on that. He chooses the road to Jerusalem no matter what the cost. It seems to me that there is nothing that Jesus does that happens by accident. There is design. He has purpose in everything that he is doing. And this isn't just kind of a boat trip on a summer afternoon like we might have on Dunorlan. He's going across the lake, and he's going to the region of Gerasenes. And there is an appointment there that he has to keep. And it's with a man that is held prisoner by so many demons that he is given the name Legion. He's going there to bring freedom to that man. So this journey is a journey with a purpose that he's set out on to fulfill what God wants him to do next. It's that doing what he sees the Father doing thing that characterizes so much of his life and his ministry. And the disciples are in the boat because they're going with him. And in a way, that in a nutshell is what discipleship is about, isn't it? It's following Jesus in Jesus' purposes. It's allowing our life to be shaped by Jesus and by Jesus' priorities. And it's about discovering his purposes and his plans and us becoming co-partners in those plans. So kind of they're doing what disciples do. They're going with the one that's teaching them and the one that's leading them. And that's also, in a sense, what we're called to do. We're called to follow Jesus in the same sort of way. This is the life of faith. And the interesting thing is, and we'll talk about work and rest later in the term, he can also sleep in the boat on the journey. That's how at ease he is in this situation. We'll come back to that in a moment. And while he sleeps, a storm blows up. A squall, not a word I would use often, if to be honest. And the boat is in danger of being swamped, and we are told that they're in genuine danger. It's not just a phobic thing. It's interesting, the definition of a phobia is kind of an irrational reaction, something that won't really hurt you, but you're still terrified about it. This is something, it's not an irrational reaction. This is a very rational reaction to something that they are in danger of. You know, they could really drown because of this storm. It's not irrational, it's not empty, it's very real. And actually, it underlines the point that I think, you know, if you've been a Christian any length of time, you know, and that is that following Jesus doesn't exempt us from the storms of life. Sometimes following Jesus means that actually, we actually have to follow him into the storms of life, as well as just facing the ones that come along as part of what it means to be human and the world in which we live that is an incredibly stormy place. So that's the first thing. Jesus is intentional. He says we're going to the other side. There's purpose in his actions. And that's important for us to remember when we face storms in life, because we need to remember that God's purposes haven't stopped 2,000 years ago when the Bible was completed. He continues to work those purposes out. Now, what about the disciples? Their response is kind of very dramatic. We're going to drown. You know, it's not what we might drown. It's we're going to drown. Master, master, we're going to drown. And I don't know about you. I find this completely fascinating. There's two reasons, really. And the first one is, why on earth turn to Jesus? Andrew, Peter, James and John, they are all fishermen. This is what they do for a living. They must have been on this lake in countless storms, and yet they are so frightened that instead of the disciples turning to them, we're the fishermen, we've got it in hand, don't worry about it, brothers, you may be a this and that, you're a tax collector, we know what we're doing, we're on our territory, on the lake. No, they're so frightened that they, with the other disciples, are the ones that come to Jesus. And it seems to me that kind of, we are human beings and God has given us amazing kind of bodies, some of us smaller ones, never mind, I'm living in the shack now. God has given us amazing brains and he expects us to use them. But it seems to me that sometimes there are not human problems to all of the, they're not human answers to all the problems of life. Sometimes we need to look beyond ourselves and even beyond the so-called experts, because God is ultimately in control. The other thing I find fascinating about this, and I don't know whether this will echo with you or not, is that Jesus is sleeping. They're jumping up and down and they think they're going to drown because there's a storm going on. There's water flooding into the boat and he's fast asleep. I mean, does that not amaze you? It amazes me. And it kind of says something about his utter confidence in the Father, that he can sleep through kind of that kind of squall. Let's use the word in the passage. Lovely word. I don't know about you. Am I alone here in not being able to sleep when I'm anxious about something? If I'm anxious, frequently I will go to bed and I will not be able to switch my brain off. I can read a book, I can do anything. And the moment I put it down, my brain is still going crazily through this stuff that I'm anxious about. And I just don't sleep. And more often than not, there's a very obvious reason why that's the case. Sometimes, last night, I didn't sleep and I've no idea why. I know it was anxiety. I have not got the foggiest what made me not sleep last night. Normally, I know exactly what's made me not sleep. It's been that email or that letter or that situation. So there's a total contrast to how we frequently respond. Am I the only one that struggles with that one? No, perhaps not. Okay, good. I'm glad about that. The disciples are gripped with fear. And fear says that the worst is going to happen. Fear diminishes us. It sets boundaries around our lives. It stops us from being all that God created us to be. It takes away our freedom and it steals from us what we can do in our lives and what God wants us to do in our lives. It leads to isolation. I know frequently when I don't sleep at night because of anxiety, it's because I've kept what I'm anxious about to myself. Frequently talking about it breaks the power of it and enables me to sleep. But when I'm anxious about something, I will generally take it within me and not be able to talk about it and get it out. So the net result of that is not only am I racked with the anxiety, but actually I end up becoming isolated. Carol wonders why I'm a bear with a sore head or I'm jumpy or snappy or all of those things. It doesn't just damage us. It also has the impact of damaging our relationships too, doesn't it? It's like the manager in the Full Monty film. Do you remember that? Anyone old enough to remember that? Who had lost his job, but was still putting his suit on every day and going out when he was meant to go to work. So he didn't have to tell his wife that he had lost his job. It was only when the bailiffs arrived to take the TV away that he had to fess up that he hadn't had a job for the last 3 months. And that's what fear does to us. It makes us withdraw, it isolates us, and it doesn't just hurt us, it damages our relationships with others too. Faith remembers the promises of God, and faith looks to Jesus. But fear looks to the situation and frequently can't see beyond it. So what happens next? It's Jesus' turn to speak again. Where is your faith? He stands up, he rebukes the storm, he deals with the situation first, and then he deals with the disciples' fears. The wind and the waves subside, all is calm, he speaks to the storm, and then he speaks to the disciples. Where is your faith? And it's just one of the fundamental life questions, isn't it? What do we ultimately trust in? There aren't bigger questions than that, aren't there? You know, is it in our job and its ability to meet our bills? Is it in the relationships of the people we're closest to, Carol or my kids or my wonderful mum? Or is our trust in God? Is our trust in Jesus? Where is your faith? What's our faith in? And kind of, I don't think Jesus is being critical here. I think he's wanting to help them. I think he's wanting to remind them of who he is so that they can put their trust in him. And it's kind of, do they believe the storm or do they believe what Jesus said? Jesus said, we're going to the other side. But they believe the storm, not Jesus. You know, and we are going to face storms. Do we believe the storms or do we believe what Jesus says? Do we believe what God says about this world in which we live and the fact that he is ultimately in control? The fact that he has a purpose for this world and purposes for our lives. So Jesus speaks again. And then finally, it's the disciples' turn. And their response is, who is this? In fear and amazement, they ask one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. And it seems to me that this storm becomes a place where the disciples learn. They discover more about Jesus. They see a completely different side to Jesus, both in the man that can sleep through a storm, but also in the man that can stand up and speak to the storm and take authority over it. And I don't know about your experience. Isn't it true that we often learn more about the nature of God in the difficult times than we do in the good times? There is something that sucks about human nature, isn't there? You know, that when things are good, it is very, very easy to forget about God. But actually, when things are tough, it's like they say, you know, there's no such thing as an atheist in the trenches. Suddenly, when things are tough, actually, it's much more natural. And often, I don't know about you, when I think about my relationship with God, it's often at its most, been at its most real and its most vital in the most difficult of times. Because actually, then you have no choice but to hang on to dear life, to him, and to what he said to us. And so we can kind of see the storms as negative, but we can also see them as something that God uses for good in our lives too. Something we can grow through. And we also see here something about fear. I talked about that kind of fear not always being a negative thing with that fight or flight kind of factor that's built into our genetics. But actually there's also another sort of fear, isn't there? And that's what they start to experience here. Here, for them, fear also speaks of awe. They're in awe of who Jesus is and they're in awe of this God. And that's where freedom and life is found. It's found in the fear of God, in the fear of God that is greater than fear itself, that's greater than the storms of life. That's why the writer of the Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom helps us to respond to God. It's his promise, and it's kind of the principles that he gives us that can help us overcome that fear. In Philippians, it says, don't be anxious about anything. But in every, you know, but in every situation, no matter what the storm, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And what comes out of that? Is out of turning to God in these situations, bringing our prayers. Interesting, kind of the comment in the testimonies about being thankful, about thanking God for what he's done. It's out of that that we start to experience the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Yeah. I think the thing I love about the story is the humanity of it. That their response, I suspect, is not dissimilar to what our response might have been if we were in that boat. And I suspect it's not dissimilar to what our response frequently is, kind of when the tough stuff hits our lives. Yeah, it would be really nice to give you a talk where we say, well, kind of, there are these principles, and if we do this, then you need never fear again. But actually, the reality is that we do still face those storms, and we still have to make those choices about who we believe, the circumstances, or what God has said. It's not kind of like an easy pass through these things. And so there's a sense of reality about this story that is, I think, also the sense of reality that's there in our lives. And just as it was a learning process for the disciples that they needed to learn to trust Jesus, so the storms become learning processes for us that we learn how and the fact that we need to trust in him. I was going to share a testimony. I won't. I'm going to stop there. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that perfect love casts out fear. When we know your love, when we remember what you've said, then there's no room for fear. There's nothing for it to feed on when we live in your love and your purposes. And Lord, none of us are immune to fear. Our fears and our responses may be completely different, but it's common to all of our humanity, just as are the storms of life. Lord, would you just teach us, as you taught your disciples, to believe what you say and to trust you when we are led by you into those storms. Amen.